Today, on the first day of unleavened bread, we are going to collect an offering. We are not collecting any offerings during the weekly Sabbath, or as some churches do on Sunday, but we are collecting offerings during the seven annual holy days of God. And the reason we do it is because the Bible tells us that on those holy days, we are to take up an offering. And God says very clearly, on those holy days, seven holy days, and the first day of unleavened bread is the first one of the seven, we are not supposed to appear in front of God empty-handed. And that is why we are following God's commands. But it's more than just obedience to God's commands. There is more to it. You see, the payment of tithe and the payment of offerings, or giving an offering today, constitutes a form of worship. We are worshiping God when we do this. God will grant us eternal life only if we demonstrate to Him that we desire to live happily for all eternity. He does not wish for us to be unhappy forever. Yet, were we not to cultivate an attitude of love towards God and others, we would indeed live in unhappiness and misery. Think of Satan and his demons. Can you imagine any being more unhappy, more living in misery and pain and suffering and hatred in rebellion than Satan and his demons? Because they don't want to repent. They don't want to change their way of life. They have committed the unpardonable sin, at least when it comes to the demons, most of them. Perhaps not all of them, but most of them. Satan for sure. And Satan must be the most unhappy being there is, because he rejects love, which can only come from God. Our divine motivation for giving is described in many places in the Bible, but I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 to 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. The attitude is very important with which we are giving our offering also today. There's another interesting passage in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 11, chapter 11 and verse 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. When you say scatters, you could say gives money to others. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul, here we come again to the word generosity. The generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters others, will also be watered himself. You see, in the 12th chapter in the book of Luke, Christ gave us a famous parable of the rich farmer who built ever larger storehouses because he wanted his harvest to be stored there. He didn't want to share his wealth with others. He thought he would be able to live in luxury for many more years to come, but that very night, God took his life. And Christ concluded this parable in verse 21. And I kind of summarize it now for you. He said, "This is how it is with anyone who stores up things or treasures for himself, but is not rich toward God." Christ taught this parable because he was confronted with the greedy attitude of two brothers who were quarreling over an inheritance. And this you can see in the previous verses, verses 13 to 15, before he gives this parable. He saw the covetousness within them. He saw the inclination to take rather than to give. But Christ had made it very clear. It is more blessed to give than to receive or to take. You can read that in the book of Acts. The rich farmer possessed no sincere love or concern for others. He was willing to take. He was not willing to give. He was interested only in calculating how best to store his vast riches for himself. Yet, he wasn't rich before God. He had not laid up treasures in heaven. And God brought his life to an abrupt end. You see, God observes us. He notices every detail, no matter how insignificant we might think our actions, our thoughts might be. God knows exactly what you will say in your prayer even before you say it. Because God knows your thoughts. He knows what you need. He knows what he has to give to you in order to fulfill his promise that all these things will be added unto us if we only seek God and his righteousness and the kingdom first. If we are faithful in the smallest matters, God knows that we will also be faithful in greater things. If, on the other hand, we are unwilling to share small things with God and with others, how could we ever acquire the divine will to share dominion over the earth and ultimately over the universe with others? Would we not be like Satan and his demons, who want to take rather than to give, who wanted to take away God's rule, throw him off his throne to take over the universe? God gave. He gave his only begotten son to the world. Abraham was willing to give his son Isaac to God. Moses gave up all the riches of Egypt in order to serve God. Christ was willing to give his life for us. He left behind everything he possessed. You see, he was God. There was never a time when he didn't exist as a God being together with God the Father. He possessed everything. Everything that ever existed. God the Father created everything through Jesus Christ. I mean, Christ had it all. He gave it up. He gave all of it up temporarily to become a human being so that you and I might obtain eternal life. Christ came into this world as a human being to do what the Father had commanded him. He explained in John chapter 5 that he had come to complete the work that the Father had given him to do. Christ understood that the Father had given him a commission. Instead of saying, "God has commanded me to do this," which would also have been a correct statement, he said in essence that the Father had given him the opportunity to please him, as God the Father has given us the opportunity, the responsibility to please him, to do what he wants us to do, to participate in the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God in all the world as a witness, and then the end of this terrible Satan-ruled world will come. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 that Christ gave up everything for us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. We should look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ was willing to endure everything because he loved God the Father, and because he also loved us. And there was a loving relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Christ says, "I love my Father." And they both love us. And we are supposed to love them back in return. Christ did it for the joy that lay before him. The joy that he could make it possible for you and to me to become members of God's family. He rejoiced in the knowledge that he would soon have literal brothers and sisters, and that the Father would soon have additional sons and daughters. Notice 1 John chapter 3, a beautiful scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. When we have received God's Holy Spirit, we are begotten children of God already. We can talk to God the Father as our Father. And we can remind him of the promises he has given to us as his children. We are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. No, we're still flesh and blood human beings. But we know that when he, Jesus Christ, is revealed, we shall be like him. We shall be equal with him. We shall have his glory, which he has, which he's going to share with us. For we shall see him as he is, as a spirit being. This is the love which the Father has toward us. And love is outgoing concern for the welfare and the benefits of other people. So, what about us? Are we cultivating that same attitude of love toward God and our fellow human beings? An attitude expressed through our obedience and our willingness to give to and share with others, to be able to preach the gospel as a witness, the best news this world could ever have? If we obey God's commandment, including the commandment to faithfully give a voluntary offering on this first day of unleavened bread, then we know that we are on our way to the kingdom of God, because we demonstrate in our lives that God's love is accomplishing a perfect work within us. So let us now be cheerful givers.